Go ahead and be finding page 243 in your continue book if you have it. And you can be finding Acts 1 in your Bible if you'd like. I believe that'll be the first place that we'll turn to. And while you're finding your places there, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and we'll dive in. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings on us, Lord. We thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for this time that we have to be together in church, Lord, and for the fellowship we've had already, Lord. We thank you for the beautiful weather we have today, Lord, and how the sunshine cheers everyone. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, that you would be with us in our study today. I just pray you guide and direct me as I teach, Lord. I pray that you be with the children's classes as well, help the teachers. And Lord, just be with the kids, Lord. I just pray that you would do a work in their hearts and draw them to you, Lord. I just pray, Lord, for them to be saved at a young age, Lord, that they would grow to know you and to love you and to live for you. Lord, we just pray, ask you that you be with those who are still on their way out today, Lord, that you watch over them on the roads. I pray you be with those who are working this morning, Lord, that you would just have your hand about them and be with them. I pray for those who are sick. I know we've got several that are sick, Lord. I just pray that you would strengthen them and heal them up, Lord. And Lord, I pray as a church that you would help us to be a witness in this community, Lord. And I know Longford needs a gospel witness so badly, Lord. And Lord, they've been in the dark and been blinded for so long. I pray, Lord, help us to be the light. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you for your love and for your mercy. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, so we're on this section called Go and Tell the Good News. And we've been talking about sharing our faith with others. And last week, what we did, we kind of got out of our book a little bit. And we went through and looked at several different instances in Scripture where people got saved. Because a lot of times we have the idea that sharing our faith is for the pastor, it's for the experts. We question whether we have enough knowledge or enough ability to do it. We overcomplicate things and make it harder than what it really is. And so as we went through and looked at some of the examples in Scripture, we found that there were some key, I don't know if similarities would be the best way, but there is some key principles. Maybe that's the way to look at it. Some key principles that we find in all of these occasions where someone got saved in Scripture. We looked at the woman at the well as Jesus was leading her to himself. And one of the things that we saw was that it happened almost naturally, that he took the situation that they were in, the place that they were at, the circumstances surrounding it, turned the conversation to the woman's needs. He dealt with her sin. He didn't ignore that. That's a common thing today where we're just selling heaven and we just say, well, do you want to go to heaven? Yeah, sure. Okay, we'll pray this prayer. That's not the way that it goes. He dealt with her sin and her need of a Savior. And whenever she saw her need, he was able to show that he was the solution to that need. And she believed upon him. She believed that he was the Son of God. She went and told all the people in the city that she had previously avoided, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And so that is a profession of faith. She is saying, I believed. And not only that, but there is actions associated with it because belief determines behavior. And so her belief resulted in her acting upon that belief. And another interesting thing from that is as soon as she believed, she went and began telling others. And I think that is a key as well because she didn't wait until she had been discipled. She didn't wait until she had went to Bible college. She didn't wait until she had attended church for so many years or that she'd read the Bible through or any of those things. She went out immediately and said, this is who I met and this is what he did for me. Come and see him. And so if we realize that we have received salvation, that Jesus had died blood for us, rose victorious over that and offered salvation up to us, that because of him, our sins are forgiven, that our souls are saved, that our eternity is secured. If we believe we've received this incredible gift, it should motivate us to want to tell others about it. Okay, and so we're not enjoining this as some sort of a huge religious obligation, but it's just the fact that God has done something great for us, and so we tell other people about it. And so my goal in this is kind of to unload maybe some of that burden and some of that obligation off of us so that we don't see it as a big religious obligation. And instead, we just see it as the natural outflowing of what God did for us. He saved me. He can save others. This is something great that he's done. Surely others want to know about it. Does that make sense? And so we saw that with the woman at the well. We looked at the thief on the cross. Obviously, he realized his sinful state. He said, I deserve to be on this cross, but this man has done nothing amiss. He said, Jesus is innocent. And he observed him and he said, there's something different about him. He's not merely a man. I don't know what conversations they've had or what he had heard about Jesus prior, but he comes to the conclusion that Jesus is able to do something about his eternity. And so he looks at Jesus and he says, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And so he's recognizing him as one having the kingdom. With that, he's recognizing him as the Messiah for the Jews. He's recognizing him as the Son of God. And he's saying, Son of God, could you please have mercy on me and do something about my situation? And Jesus says, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. So he believed. And in response to his belief, he called upon the Lord and the Lord saved him. Simple, right? We've seen it with the Philippian jailer. We've seen it with, I know there's a couple others that I looked at and I don't remember. I didn't have them written down at the time. But in each of these situations, they realized they were sinful, that Jesus was able to save them, and they put their trust in him. Simple enough, right? And so as we look today, we're going to begin in on page 243, and I'm actually going to keep to our book a little bit more today, I think. But anyway, under the first heading on page 243, it says, spreading the gospel is accomplished through, and you have two blanks, and in the blanks is soul winning and missions, okay? And I would, instead of using the word soul winning, I would use personal evangelism, but that's not the word that they're using, okay? And I'll tell a little bit more about that in just a moment. But anyway, God has given us a plan to be able to spread the gospel in our own communities and around the world simultaneously. And that's where we have Acts 1:8 that I had you to turn to. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is Jesus giving the Great Commission to the disciples before he is received up into heaven. And we find that he gives the Great Commission on a few different occasions between his death and his ascension up into heaven. He's some 40 days with them, and there's multiple times that he instructs them to carry the gospel or the good news to the world. But in Acts 1:8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so as Jesus is telling them this, he's saying you're going to receive power. We'll get into that more in just a moment. But since we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, that means that he is equipping, that he is enabling, that he is empowering us to be able to do what God has for us to do. I think one of the hindrances that we have to serving God is that we see all of it as something that we have to do in our own power. It's like, okay, well, I have sin in my life. I can't quit sinning. I just keep struggling with this. I know I need to be a witness to my family. I need to be a witness to folks. I just can't do this. And we start looking at ourselves and our own ability. But we find that the Holy Spirit indwells us and is available to empower us and enable us to do these things. But we fail to rely on him. Okay? And I think that is something that characterizes, maybe this is broad brushing too much, but I think that's something that characterizes most Christians is that they rely on self too much and on God too little. And it's as if, okay, we're saved by grace through faith, and now we are walking by the power of our flesh. And whether that's the power to overcome sin, the power to live godly, the power to be a witness and example, all of these things mean that we need to walk with him and trust him, abide in him and him in us, right? And so I think Western Christianity is so individualized and me-centric. Okay, it's got so much of a focus on self rather than a focus on God. Okay? But anyway, back on track with this. So in verse number 8, It says the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, so you're going to be equipped. You're going to have what you need to do what I'm asking you. He doesn't ask us to do the impossible. He asks us to do what we are able to do through him. And it says, ye shall be witnesses. And we've talked about this in other services and other classes and things. And this idea of being witnesses, he doesn't say, I want you to be witnesses or try to be witnesses. He says, you will be witnesses. It's just a matter of what kind of a witness that we are. Okay? And that is for us to decide. And if we're walking with him and allowing him to work in us, we will be faithful witnesses. We will be accurate witnesses. We will be good witnesses for him. In other words, as we are walking in this world, we are going to be showing people the God that we serve. By how we live our lives, by the things that we say, by the priorities that we set, we are witnessing to this world about our God. It's just a matter of whether or not we're accurate. If people look at us and the way that we serve him and the way that we live our lives and the way that we talk and the things that we do, are they getting an accurate representation of our God because we're being witnesses? Does that make sense to everyone? Because he says, you will be witnesses. And so the encouragement is for us to be true witnesses, for us to be accurate witnesses, for us to rightly represent God. And now where that's highlighted the most, I believe, is there are many people who use Christians as an example or as an excuse for why they don't want anything to do with Christianity. They can bring out and say, I know this person, this family member, this friend, this coworker that is a Christian, and they do this and this, and they treat me this way, and they're some of the most horrible people that I know. And if that's what Christ is about, count me out. They've been false witnesses. I don't know about here, probably not, but I know in the States, anyone that's in the service industry, any kind of servers, waiters, wait staff, restaurant people, their least favorite day of the week is Sunday. And do you know why? Because of the rubbish way that Christians treat them. They get out of church, they go to the restaurant, and then treat the service staff like total rubbish. And then they leave a gospel tract behind and no tip. Right? And so, how are they representing God? What kind of a witness are they leaving behind? And the people say, I've seen their God, want nothing to do with him. Now, on the contrary, there are people who live with a love and a Christ-like spirit, live with grace and maturity and things in their lives. And as a result, people see their life and they say, hey, they've got something real. They've got something desirable. They've got something that I want. They're being a true witness. Okay? Everybody's getting quiet. Okay, so you have power, you shall be witnesses. Now we see the realm that they'll be witnesses in. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. And so he is speaking to Jewish believers at this time. And so Jerusalem is the place where they were at, the center of their religion, the center of their culture. And so he said, you're going to start out here at home. And so then it goes from home, Jerusalem, all Judea, that is the region around. So it's branching out. And this is the way the gospel spread, by the way. So Jerusalem, Judea, now Samaria. What does Samaria represent for this? Is that just a larger circles we're going out? Almost imagine a dark border you're going out in concentric circles.
It's just outside of the planet, really. It's further
outside, immediate. Okay. But what was the Jews' attitude toward the Samaritans? Okay. So go to your people and even to the people that you hate. To the people who hate you. This is for the enemies as well. And the uttermost parts of the earth, that would be the Gentiles, right? And so it's not necessarily just going out in concentric circles, but he's saying, go to the people immediately around you, then branch out and go even further, right? So go to your family, go to your place of work, go to the community, go to the rest of your housing estate, go to the rest of your town and go to the rest of your county, right? And then all of Judea. That's going to be even a greater circle that you're drawing in there. But the Samaritans were the ones that the Jews wanted nothing to do with. They were the ones that was the enemies. Those were the ones that was hated, right? And then, of course, the Gentiles, the uttermost parts of the world, that encompasses everyone else. But he's saying that you're going to be going out and sharing the gospel with everyone, that this isn't just a Jewish thing, this isn't just a Jerusalem thing, this isn't just a regional thing, but this is a worldwide thing that's going on, that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so there's not anyone in this world that he doesn't love, that he doesn't desire to save. Okay? And so that's an invitation to everyone. And that tells us basically you can't go to the wrong place or to the wrong person. That's encouraging to me, right? Because you can't take the gospel to the wrong one. It's like, oh, God didn't want that one. They're part of the wrong country. They're part of the wrong religion. They're... No. And so that also, I guess, in a bit of an illustration here, you've got Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Of course, we're talking about those of Samaria as well here. But anyway, in the story of the Good Samaritan, he lays out that this Jew had been beat, accosted, robbed, all of these things, left for dead. The priest, the Levite passed by, didn't want anything to do with him. Then the Samaritan, the one that was alienated, the one that was hated, came by. And by the way, the Samaritans didn't like the Jews either. Okay? And came, took this man, took care of him, put him on his own animal, footed the bill at the inn, poured out his oil and his wine on him. He put cost, he put expense into all of this to take care of this man, even though he didn't know him, even though they weren't of the same culture, the same kindred, even though they were of opposing ones, and took care of him. Okay? And so as Jesus is telling this story, he is saying that it was his desire for you to love your neighbor as yourself, right? Who then is my neighbor? And he told this story. And so he's saying that everywhere we go, that we are supposed to be living as a witness for him, that we are to be living in such a way that glorifies God and wins others to us so that we can win them to him. Okay? Morning. And so that brings us down to our passage in Proverbs. I think that's a good way to transition over to it. So in Proverbs chapter 14, and we taught on this a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. In Proverbs 14 and verse number 25, it says, a true witness, remember us talking about everyone's a witness? Okay, verse 25, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. And so we can be a true witness, we can be accurately representing God to the people that we interact with, or we can be a deceitful witness, but all men are witnesses. So if we are desiring to see people come to Christ, if we are desiring to follow the Great Commission, I think one of the key things behind all this is to be walking with Christ, allowing him to do a work in us so that we accurately represent him whenever we go to the people around us. Okay? So after you mistreat and abuse and hurt people, you're not going to be able to go through behind that and then tell them how to get to heaven. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So there's a saying, a quote that I will butcher here, but it said, I couldn't hear you because your actions were speaking too loudly. You ever heard that? And sometimes we get that way, is that your actions speak too loudly that people won't listen to what you have to say. Or it goes the other way around. Your actions will speak so loudly people will welcome what you have to say. And so as believers, we realize that we are representing him, that we are ambassadors for Christ. And as we are doing that, there is a need, I guess I could say, for us to walk circumspectly. There is a need for us to be paying attention to our life so that our life doesn't betray our Savior. You think about Peter whenever Jesus was arrested and he was being tried, that people were accusing him of being one of Jesus' followers, right? Surely you're one of his. I've seen you with him. Your speech betrays you. And he began to swear and with oaths and all these different things, saying, I know him not. He changed his speech to make it seem as if he wasn't a follower of Christ. Okay? And so that's kind of the opposite of what we're looking at here. We need to see that our speech, our lifestyle, the way that we conduct ourselves, our conversation, as the Bible would call it, that it reflects Christ so that we can accurately represent him and so that we can be an accurate witness for him. Okay? And this isn't me loading you down with have-tos and obligations and things. It's saying, okay, I'm a child of God. My soul was saved. I'm headed to heaven. And he wants everyone to be saved. And he gives me the opportunity to tell people about him. So I need to be walking in such a way that I can do that. And so this isn't this huge religious exercise. It's not piling on all these works that you must do. It's just aligning with your identity in Christ. Who am I? Well, I'm a child of God. How does a child of God act? Well, for one, they have a relationship with the Father. They do the things that please him. And they desire to represent him well, right? Bringing this down to a very practical and personal level, you know, I've got children. Y'all know that, right?
Yeah.
And so my children are, whether they like it or not, are tied to me. Whenever people see my children, they think of me. And that becomes part of their identity. Now, they will branch out and have their own identity. But for right now, oh, you're the pastor's kid. You're Aaron's daughter. You know, and they share that tie with me, right? And so they represent me. And I desire for them to represent me well. I want to have a relationship with them so that they love me and that they desire to have that interaction with me. And I want it to be so that whenever they go out, even whenever they aren't in my sight, that they are still walking according to the way that I taught them, not out of fear of me, but because this is who I am. This is how I've been taught to be. And so I'm going to walk that way wherever I'm at. Okay? I know from maybe a different perspective here that whenever we lived in the States, Les and I were known by our parents. Okay? We were raised in the same place, lived the same place for 30 years. Okay? And our parents were very much known in the community, especially her dad. Everyone knew her dad. And so she never was Leslie. She wasn't even Aaron's wife. She was Jerry Long's daughter. That's what she always was. And until we moved here, she was always Jerry Long's daughter. And so wherever she went, there was that tie with her father. And so why am I saying all of this? Well, we represent our father. We are tied to our father. Okay? And so wherever we go, we are representing him. Now, the great news is that our father is seeking to adopt a lot of children. Right? And so we can say we have a good father. We have a father that loves us. We have a father that takes care of us. And he wants to take care of you too. Right? Is all this making sense to you? So in this idea of being witnesses, we are walking worthy of our calling. We are called to be his children. So we are living in light of that. And so Proverbs 14:25, we looked at a true witness delivers souls. This isn't talking about us saving people, but because we are accurately representing God, people are getting the right picture of who he is, and that's going to have an impact on them. Okay, let's turn back over to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So someone who's living right is going to have good fruit, right? The things that flow out of their life is going to be positive. And he that winneth souls is wise. Now, this book and many people within movements and different things takes this and say, oh, soul winning. That's where that word came from up there. But context, when was this written? It's in the Old Testament. This was before the Great Commission went out. Okay? This is written by Solomon. He didn't know anything about going out and sharing the gospel. But in the context of what we're seeing here, he is saying that if you live your life in such a way that you are winning people unto yourself, right? That's what it's talking about, is winning souls to yourself. It's not saying, okay, I'm saving people, but it's saying that I am not being a jerk Is that simple enough? I am living in this world in such a way that I am not alienating people, but instead I am winning people. And if you are representing God well, if you are winning people to yourself, then you are able to win them to God. So once again, that's the idea of conducting yourself in such a way that you accurately represent God, and then you can make a difference in the lives of others. Does that make sense? I think this is highlighted by the story of Rehoboam. Solomon's son received these words, didn't walk by them. Okay? And so whenever he became king, the nation came to him and said, "Your father made our yoke grievous. Make it lighter, and we will serve you gladly." He listened to the men who advised his father, and they said, "Do it, and they will love you. They will serve you faithfully. Just do what they say." What are they saying? Win souls, right? Treat them in such a way that's going to endear you to themselves, and you're going to have a faithful nation following you. Now, the other guys come and said, "Be mean, be cruel, be authoritative over them, and tell them who's the boss and who's the king, and rule over them with power." And he said, "Oh, I like power." They didn't like power. And instead of winning souls, he alienated them from, and he was not able to have an impact on the kingdom for the cause of Christ, or the cause of God at that time. Right? He divided it instead. And so that's instructive to us. If we are wise, we are going to be seeking to live in such a way that accurately represents God, that's in line with godly principles, so that we can endear folks to ourselves and we can point them to Christ. And in so doing, win souls in the way that it's often understood today. Everybody on board? Okay. So back in the continue book on page 243, it says, additionally, as a church, we can support people to go to countries around the world to bring the message of salvation. This is called missions, and it's God's plan to reach the world with the gospel. And just as an illustration on this, that's how I got here. I've got churches in the States that are supporting my family to be here, start a church here, and have the gospel witness in Longford. Okay? My family has supported missions for, I don't know, mine and Les's entire marriage. We've got a missionary family in Ghana that we support. We've got a missionary family in Trinidad that we support. We've got a head of a missions agency in the States that we support. I mean, we've got several missionaries that we supported for almost 20 years. And we are seeing them go out into the world, preach the gospel, and see people saved, see lives changed. And so we are able to not just make an impact here, not just back in our home country, but also in many different areas around the world. And I would love to see our church be able to do those kind of things as well, to be able to financially support missionaries to go to other places. I mean, several of you guys have other countries that you've come from, and it would be great if we could help to reach the countries you came from while you're reaching the country that you live in. That would be great, right? And so we can do that through financially supporting. And we see that throughout the New Testament, that time and time again, that churches were giving to the Apostle Paul and to his ministry to enable him to minister as he went about starting churches and seeing souls saved. Sometimes he was supporting himself. He was doing tent making and things, but they were sending time and again to his needs to help supply for his needs. And so we see that in the New Testament. And we can have a part of that. In Acts chapter number 13... if you guys have anything, any thoughts or anything to add, just stop me. You might think it's rude, but it's not. I just don't shut up long enough for you guys to talk. Okay, Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. This is the calling of Paul and Barnabas. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So we have first missionaries being set out. And so in the first verse here, we find that they had a wealth of ministers. They had several very capable gospel ministers within the church. And God says, okay, the church has what it needs here to continue to function, but there's other people who need to hear. So let's take a couple of these and go elsewhere. Because the church is meant to be raising up new workers, new ministers. Pray therefore into laborers of the harvest, right? The Lord of the harvest said he'd send laborers into the harvest. And so that's what happened. And the Lord called Paul and Barnabas out from amongst them and said, send them to the work that I've got for them to do. And they prayed over them, laid their hands on them, and sent them on their way. And I had very much a similar situation with us coming to Ireland. Okay? And so that's how we got here. And there's people all over this world that are serving in the same capacity, going out, trying to start churches, disciple believers, and get the gospel to others. Any questions, comments so far? You're smiling if you want to say something. I better not point it out because you'll quit smiling.
A lot of people say the comment, like, the gospel is free, but salvation is free, but the gospel is expensive. So how as Christians do we interact with that, where truthfully, yeah, giving the message of the gospel is free, but mm-hmm. a lot of the work that needs to be done requires financing. So mm-hmm. how should we do that in our lives? Because I know we obviously talked about being good stewards a couple mm-hmm. weeks ago as well. So mm-hmm. kind of putting those two together.
Well, I don't know about salvation being free, but the gospel being expensive. Salvation is free to us, but the cost for it was great because Christ gave it all, but we can receive it freely. But to get it out into this world, we can get it out fairly inexpensively to where we're at. I mean, it doesn't take anything just to talk to your neighbor or talk to your coworker or even to hand out a gospel tract. We've got these. They're fairly inexpensive. So sharing the gospel does not have to be expensive. Even the church and things here, we are not operating expensively here. We pay the rent and a little bit of literature and for Sunday school classes and that kind of thing, but we don't have that much expenses here. So it's not necessarily the gospel's expensive. To get the missions to the world, supporting missionaries and all of that, it's whatever we are able to do. I mean, we are only hindered by our own lack of faith or desire. Because if we desire to see the gospel go out, then we're going to be making our actions, our time, and even our finances back up that desire to get that out. And so I'm not sure with the whole idea of the gospel being expensive. I think that might be maybe a hindering thought because it's like, oh, it's just too expensive. It's too hard. No, it's a worthy endeavor. It's an investment. And that's the way it's represented throughout Scripture, is that it's an investment that, okay, I'm going to be investing my time, my talents, and my funds in a worthwhile thing that's going to yield eternal dividends. And so I guess that's a good way to frame it as well, this whole idea of the gospel being expensive. How do you count cost? Okay. Well, if you do it merely financially, well, maybe. But anytime we're making a purchase, we evaluate whether it's a good purchase. Or most of the time. Sometimes it's an impulse. It's like, I want to team you. I will buy everything. No. But whenever we are purchasing something, you want to buy a house, you're going to say, okay, is it worth the asking price? Is it most likely going to appreciate in value? Is it going to be a good investment? And you buy it that way, right? And with the gospel, we see that we are investing. And with that house, it's not like, man, this house is expensive. It's no, this house is going to appreciate in value. And I'm going to be able to not be caught up by the cost of rents and all these different things. And you're going to look at it and say, no, it's a good value. I'm going to buy it. Whenever we look at getting the gospel out, if we say, oh, it's expensive. No, it's a good investment. It is a good value because I put, you know, a little bit of money into this, but people are getting saved. and the gospel's going out, and discipleship's occurring. And one of these days, whenever I get to heaven, I'm going to see folks that come to Christ because of the sacrifices that I made, because of the things that I gave, because of the investments. And I think it's necessary to reframe our thinking in this. It's a matter of priority. And so it's not that God's saying, okay, drain your bank accounts dry, live as a beggar, live in poverty because the gospel has to go out. It's, no, this is a work that you get to be a part of. And so we shape our lives around our identity in Christ. We evaluate our priorities, our investment of time and money on what we hope to accomplish. And if that is eternal things, then we are investing into that now. And it is, rather than an oppressive or a negative thing, it is a joyful and beneficial thing for us. It's, as I said, it's an investment, not a cost. Does that make sense?
I think the biggest hindrance I find to sharing the gospel is the social implications for it. So, for example, if you are someone like yourself who's been supported by other people, then that's one thing. And it's a great way to get the gospel out. But for other people, especially in a culture like ours, where you're not allowed to share it in the workplace, where... And these are very real concerns that people have, where they may lose their livelihood for sharing the gospel. That's something that people have to have, obviously, a personal conviction on. And it's also, we're not so bad here in Ireland just yet. I don't think I've ever heard of anyone being sacked for sharing the gospel. But I do know of people who have been told not to do it. And then they have to decide, well, you know, do I... How do I share the gospel? How can I be faithful to my Lord? I'm going to lose a job and maybe not be able, especially for a man who's trying to support a family. You know, I think that's the biggest hindrance we have here in the West.
Yeah. Well, and I think with that, we have to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, if you are shorting your employer by having Bible studies when you're supposed to be working...
I'm not talking about that. Yeah. I'm talking about someone who shares, and I've heard of this happening with a co-worker, just buying a canteen or something like that, and told you can't do that here. So, which I think is quite shocking.
You can do it on the break. You have no real conversation, you know?
Yeah, no, I've heard of people being told you can't do that
here. But with the... illustration that I was giving, I've known people that were that way, to where they're like, oh, I'm serving God first, and so forget my employer. No, to be a good witness, then you need to be a good worker too. And so that's part of it. Also, whenever you are at the workplace, it comes back down to wisdom as well, because if there is someone who doesn't want to hear it and you're like, well, I'm going to tell you anyway, well, that's dumb. And you're looking for trouble that way. But this is where it comes down to our walk, first of all, that if we're walking before God in such a way that it glorifies Him, that people can see a clear difference in us, then it's going to open up doors, it's going to open up opportunity. But I believe it's on a case-by-case basis that each person has to figure out, what would God have me to do? And this is where it's so important that we have a walk with God, so that when we come to that situation, that God is guiding us in these things. And if God leads you to witness to someone whenever it could potentially cost your job, if you know that God's leading you to do that and you do it, even if you lose your job, you can trust Him that He's going to take care of you. It may be difficult, but here's the thing. Rather than just taking this as a broad statement, okay, everywhere I go, I'm going to be belligerent about the gospel, that's foolish. Okay? And so each person has to figure out what God's will is for them in their place, where they're at. And this comes back to what I've said in past weeks, that a lot of times we see this as cookie cutter, one size fits all. Everybody needs to be doing this. This whole everybody all the time kind of mentality. Whenever we realize that everyone is in a different place, everyone has different personalities and temperaments, everybody has different comfort zones and different, and I'm not saying stay in your comfort zone, but I'm saying everybody has different ways that you're going to be able to interact with people. Everybody has different talents and abilities. And so find ways that you can glorify God, find ways that you can, not just from your lifestyle, but also through your words, that you can tell people what you believe. And I think a lot of times that if we will live it day to day, a lot of times that people will approach us. I'm not saying that it's that should be your entire witnessing plan is, okay, I'm just going to wait. And if God brings anybody to me, then I'm going to tell them. But we do find out that a lot of times, especially with where we're at, to live a godly life is going to be so different from everyone around you. People will be curious. Mm-hmm. They will. And so, yeah, it's not, okay, go out and every time you're in your break room, you got to open up your Bible and pull someone up beside of you and say, hey, I want to show you this. Because you'll make enemies and you might lose your job over it. And so there's a balance there between fear of man, obedience to God. And it comes down to what I was saying with being as wise as serpents, harmless as doves. It might be a matter of just kind of as an example, because of the way that you're living, because of the conversations you're having. Oh, what did you do this past weekend? Oh, I went out to church and we did this after church. Well, you're always talking about church. What is it about your church? Well, I'd love to talk with you about it sometime. Can we go get coffee? That's simple, isn't it? It's not offensive to the people at work. It's like, hey, they asked me. I said, we go get coffee. We're doing it off of the clock. We're doing it off of the property. And it's not confrontational. It's not hateful. It's an opportunity that you seize, right? It can be as simple as that. I know there's been many people that's like, okay, you're an American. What are you doing in Ireland? I'm a pastor. And I pastor a Baptist church over in Longford. Well, what do they believe? What is it about the Baptist? Are they different from the... That's the question I get all the time is, what's different from them and the Catholics? Well, let me tell you. What is it? Our Church of Ireland. And they're like, okay, what's different about that? What do you believe? Doors wide open. And so I can go in and say, okay, well, the Catholic Church says you have to do all these works in order to be saved, but we just believe the Bible, and the Bible says this. And so doors wide open. It's fairly simple, right? And so we are not, you know, this heavy and pressured type thing. It is God brings opportunities. We look for opportunities. We make opportunities, but we do it with wisdom. I know there's been a lot of high pressure because it's like, oh, the days are short, the Lord's coming, we need to get people saved. And well, I think the most effective way of doing that is for all of God's people to be laboring where they're at with the gifts that God gave them and the opportunities that He gives them. Now, if we say that it's, you know, one person's responsibility or a select number, okay, it's the pastor's job, well, I'm never going to reach that many people, you know? I don't have the opportunity, I don't have the ability, I don't have the connections, I don't have the... It's not going to work. But imagine each one of us in the place that we're at, taking the opportunities that we're giving, living for God so that people see Him in us, and speaking for Him in the opportunities that we see and the ones that we make, and stewarding those for the cause of the gospel. And so it may be friends and family. They're some of the hardest ones to reach. Sometimes what happens is that God will send someone to reach your family while you're reaching other people's families.
You know, you can say that the gospel is expensive. If you don't count in the money, you can't think, you know, like, it's expensive because you can actually, the family can turn against you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that is more, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Even the community, okay, you don't, you know, we're not losing the job here or something, somewhere in the different countries, yes, that's, they mm-hmm. said, always expensive. But families mm-hmm. usually, you know, when they're not believers,
mm-hmm.
turns against you, you know, so right. That's maybe, you know, expensive. And you're thinking, is that worth, right? Mm-hmm. What I supposed to do, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah. That's a very good point. And to kind of go from what you were saying, what Shakimi was saying, I've heard oftentimes that salvation is free, but discipleship is expensive. Okay? Because Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, let him pick up his cross and follow me. Okay? And it talks about counting the cost first. And so in order to be saved, yes, Christ paid for that, saved, heaven's my home. But if I'm going to live for Him, if I'm going to live by the principles of the Bible, then I'm going to have to... mark my line in the sand. I'm going to have to say where I'm, where I want to go, where I'm not going to go, where I'm going to be, where I'm not going to be, the conversations I'll have, the ones I won't have. And those can cost us. It can cost us family. And many people have been ostracized and outcast from their family. We find that Paul himself talks about how he was forsaken of his family. We know that pretty much all of the Jews, whenever they became Christians, that their community, that their culture, that their families all cast them out. And in Ireland, for many of the Catholics, if they leave the Catholic Church, then that is going to cost them socially and family. And so with that, it would be expensive. Okay? But once again, we come back down to where he talks about counting the cost. That we're looking at whether or not it's worth it. Okay? And Paul says it was worth it. He says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for the cause of Christ. And whenever we look at what he has done for us, and that he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he's went to prepare a place for us, that he is with us wherever we go, it's like, yeah, they may forsake me. My family may not want anything to do with me. I might suffer some loss down here, but look at what I've gained. And so once again, we come down to perspective. What are we looking at? Okay?
I just wanted to ask a question off the back of Andre, actually. Mm-hmm. So oftentimes, in those instances I've heard and I've been in, no one's even against you sharing what you believe.
Mm-hmm.
It's oftentimes, for instance, now in the next couple of weeks, Pride is coming up. And you saying, I don't necessarily want to participate with that, is where those issues really rear up. Because you saying, I don't want to do that, has an implication. And it's sort of even, I guess, asking how to find the balance in the workplace with those things. Because, yeah, I'm drawing the line in the sand that,
mm-hmm.
Look, anyone can do anything they want to do. We're in the workplace, but I'm just here to do my job.
Yeah.
And I don't really want to engage with this side of things.
But is there a plan actually going to go and you know, because if, like, in my place, the parade, there's no that we have to do something. If
mm-hmm.
we have to do something, I said, I'm sorry, I'm not, that is not, you know. But if no one asking me, I don't even have to say anything
yeah.
about that. You know what I mean? Because if an employer wants to support, wants to go, wants to in some kind, and wants you to take a, yes, of course, I have to say no.
Mm-hmm.
But that, I don't even say anything because something is going on there. I
mm-hmm.
don't even say anything about that.
Yeah.
Don't want any, you know.
Yeah, this is basically the front line of the culture wars, and we know that it is a very, very dangerous place to be in, because so many people in that lifestyle, that is their identity, and if you don't validate their identity, they see it as an attack on themselves. And so if you say, I don't believe in that, or that goes against my beliefs, then they take it personally. They get offended. They raise a ruckus with HR. They try to get you fired.
Avoid the office of Jew.
Yeah.
Best thing to do.
But where it comes down to is in those situations, that's not where we want to, that's not where we want to set up our battle at. Because if you come and you know that this is already a heated area, people are looking for offense here, that's not where it's wise for us to dig our heels in and take our stand there, because it's going to alienate a lot more people than it's going to win over. I'm not saying that we endorse or that we celebrate these things, but what I'm saying is that it's just another one of the sins that separate people from God. Okay? Even within Christianity, we have puffed up the whole homosexuality thing so much as if it's on another level of sinfulness. Yes, I know the Bible calls it an abomination, but so does it call it an abomination whenever a brother sows discord among brethren. Okay? And it's funny how we elevate these things around. And so whenever we're dealing even with someone who is deeply enmeshed in that lifestyle, It's not that we're going to pick out that sin and say, this is why you're just such a heathen and God hates these people. It's, no, you're a sinner the same as I'm a sinner, the same as they're a sinner. And because of our sins, it separates us from God. And that's why we need salvation. And so it's not that we're sidestepping the issue. It's just us being wise and recognizing that this is not the issue that's going to win them to myself or to Christ.
I think, kind of adding to what you say, but the same way you said, like, where our actions will lead others to ask questions, like, I think, I don't know, I've always had the thought, like, you know, just like the sin, not the person, so, like, our interactions with them will be like, oh, I've never met someone who follows God that actually sees me in this way without essentially condemning me before they speak to me.
Yeah. Well, you bring up a very valid point, because in most people within the homosexual community, they see Christians as an enemy. They say, okay, all the Christians hate me. All the Christians disapprove of me. None of them's ever been kind to me. And that opens a doorway for you to be different and actually show the love of Christ. And I'm not saying this in a way of compromise or anything. You look at Jesus with the woman at Samaria. The Jews have no dealings with those of Samaria. This would be a very good parallel to what we're looking at today, because the Samaritans were just as outcast and ostracized by the Jews as what the homosexual community is from the Christians. And Jesus saw her as a person. He loved her and didn't skirt around the sins, but he showed that he loved, had compassion on her anyway. And so you see him as a person who is created in the image of God, a person with an eternal soul, a person whom God wants to save. And if you look at him that way, it may open their eyes that maybe I've been misinformed.
Just on a side note, when I go to the office, and I'll be going in once a week now, this is where I'm just getting away. There are two, obviously homosexuality, the whole gay lifestyle is very popular amongst younger people now. Mm-hmm. And there are two young men there, in their one's in his mid-30s, the other's in his mid to late 20s, and they're both as gay as they come. I mean, you would not mistake it walking in, they don't try to hide it. Well, and I've never hidden my Christianity. I don't go in and go, right, I'm a Christian, everyone says it, but it comes up. Mm-hmm. People notice, you know, I say you're going to church or whatever. So it comes up, so people know. And these two young men are just so drawn to me for some reason. I think it can only be the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I've always had that thing with, it's not that I hone in on homosexual people, but they see, as you just said there, that we don't hate them, you know, and we treat them with respect without acknowledging, you know, we're not acknowledging this is an okay lifestyle, it's scary we don't. And the two of them are really, really drawn to me for some reason. So much so that when I come into the office, they'll leave their usual space and come and sit beside me, and I'm just like, what? But the Lord may be working there, so I'm going to appreciate prayer for Jared and Flo. They're both French, and just to see what the Lord would do, because I have a real soft spot in my heart for both of them. I'm just very vulnerable, and I'd love to see the Lord do something and deliver them from that lifestyle. But, you know, just as you were saying, just to reiterate, when you treat them with respect, as any human being should be treated with respect. It's the same with transgender people. I find them to be the most vulnerable people out there. Generally, they're really not well.
Most of the time, they have suffered a lot of pain and hurt, and they need compassion.
Definitely. But there are some people that are horrible to them, and I hate to think a Christian would do that.
Yeah. And unfortunately, I've seen that, because it's easy to... Now, maybe this is stirring the pot a bit. I don't know. I'm good at that. But I think a lot of times Christians are good at picking out the easy targets to distract from their own insufficiencies. And so it's usually the people who have their own sins they're trying to keep hid that are calling attention to the sins of others. Does that make sense? And so the people who are the most vocal against certain groups and the ones that are just vitriol, caustic, all of those kind of things, it's usually because they've got their own skeletons in the closet. And that's why it's important for us to be walking with God, for us to have a clear conscience toward Him, for us to be living by His principles so that we are able to love as He loves. That was one of the markers for Christians. That was one of the markers for Christ, is the love that he had for people. That doesn't mean that we accept or that we endorse or anything sin, just the same as we're not going to applaud on the drunkard or the drug addict or the prostitute or the adulterer or whatever. It's like, oh, God loves you. Just keep on sinning and serve him anyway. It's another sin. It's another sin that holds people captive, just as the other ones that I just mentioned. And whenever we see it that way, we can take that sin from being their identity and see them as a human being, flawed like the rest, broken like the rest, in need of a savior just like the rest. And I think that the same way as they see their sexuality as being their entire identity, if we're not careful, that's all we see when we look at them. And that's a problem.
I think you also said something really good there, that sometimes it's not even about having conversations with people. Sometimes it starts in a place of prayer for them when they don't even see it, like praying for the company, praying for the people. And I think starting there oftentimes does more for our hearts than it would even do for theirs, and how then you engage with people.
Well, it's hard to hate people you're praying for. And that is a very important thing for all of us to learn as well. And so this is a good conversation we're getting on. I'm glad. But anyway, whenever you see things in your life that shouldn't be there, start praying about them if you want to see them change. If there's people that you don't have the right heart toward, people who rub you the wrong way, start praying for them and see how long it takes for your attitude to change toward them. Okay, and not only that, but see how God works those situations. And especially when we're talking about the idea of being a witness and of winning people to Christ, start praying for them. And God's going to prepare their heart at the same time he's preparing your heart. And he is able to bring things together, put things in place, and make things happen. And so that comes down to dependence on him. And so, yeah, definitely, if you want to be a witness for him, if you want to see people saved, start out with prayer and putting your trust in him. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. How do I navigate this situation? How do I go through the month of June at my work? How do I deal with these people who maybe are a little bit belligerent? How do I share my faith with this person? How can I control my flesh enough so that I don't lose my testimony with this person? Well, go to God and talk to him about it. Something that I'm learning, and I've got to close with this. I've only been saved 27 years. I did the math after I said something there a couple weeks ago. I've only been saved 27 years, and I'm just now figuring a few things out. And one of those is how often going to God is a last resort instead of a first one. And how many times lately that I've got to the place where I'm struggling with something and it dawns on me, I should pray about this. And in times past, I just continued suffering through it and trying to work it out and trying to figure it out. And now I recognize these things and I take it to the Lord in prayer and it changes. Even times where mentally and spiritually I'm just not in a good place and I'm feeling frustrated, I'm feeling anxious, or I'm having these feelings and different things. And rather than having like weeks of depression and whatnot, I'm just going to God and saying, God, I need your help in this. And I can feel the weight start to lift. I'm like, 27 years. Really, 27 years. It's amazing what a difference prayer makes. And so we definitely need it whenever we're talking about being a witness. And so anyway, anything else? Okay, well, on that, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today just thanking you so much for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be ambassadors, to be witnesses for you, Lord. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would just help us to take this and apply it to our lives, apply it to our hearts. Lord, I know so often we look at these things as Christian duties that become so heavy and hindering to us, Lord. And Lord, help us just to see that this is just a normal outflow of the Christian life. It's just something that should become a part of our day-to-day living, Lord, of just representing you and speaking of you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to be able to take this down in our hearts and our minds and be able to put it into practice, Lord. We just thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.